Okay, we're going to move on to Surah Al-Kawthar. Surah Al-Kawthar. Okay, what do you guys know about this surah before I begin, just so you can compare before and after? Surah Al-Kawthar. Because whenever someone gets up, they're praying Salah, and you're running to get into the masjid, and they start Inna Atainaka Al-Kawthar, you go, dope, right? And you miss the rak'ah, right? Or someone's really tired, and they say, Lord, it's the shortest surah in the Qur'an. And then they say Surah Al-Kawthar, and then they begin reciting Surah Al-Kawthar. And a lot of times, culturally, in our masajid and so on, surahs such as this, that are full of meaning. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala challenges the kuffar, فَأْتُوا بِسُورَةٍ مِّن مِثْلِ It says Surah Al-Kawthar is the smallest. All they had to do is bring a surah of the size of Surah Al-Kawthar. But we haven't really understood the intensity of a surah like this. The person, if you remember back when we were talking about Surah Lahab, we said, or one of the brothers mentioned that this is like the only surah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specified who that person was. You know, one of the enemies of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even though in other surahs, I said at that time that we're coming to Surah Al-Kawthar and we're going to talk about it. This person used to tease the Prophet, not necessarily tease him, but he would mock him because every time the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a son, the son would die. And so, as was their custom, that if you didn't have sons to carry on the family name, then your name and your heritage, if you just had girls, they would just be entered into the other tribes, and that your name would be cut off. And so, he would say to the people that Muhammad is Sambur, which means cut off. And he said that just leave him, and after a few years, no one will ever remember him. Because he has no male children born to him. His name was Al-As ibn Wa'in. Al-As ibn Wa'in. And the reason I asked if anybody knew him, because if you know that he had made the statement that the Prophet was cut off, and nobody even remembers him today. And truly he's the one that's cut off. And you have, even though I said Al-As ibn Wa'in, you have no idea who he is. Right? Al-As ibn Wa'in. And I'll tell you, the only reason you have some idea of who he is because of Amr ibn al-As. Amr ibn al-As, who was a Muslim, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed his name throughout the ages, was his son. And Amr ibn al-As's father, Al-As ibn Wa'in, was the one who made the statement against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajeem. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إنا أعطيناك الكوثر فصل لربك وانحر إن شانئك هو الأبتر.
This surah, and I'm sure many of us have recited it thousands of times in our lives. All the salawat that we've been reciting, or maybe another surah that you're reciting all the time. But it's been recited many, many times. And if you see actually the volumes of work written on this, you'd be shocked. A lot of times we try going to those summarized tafsir books where they have like one sentence, two sentences, and we don't really get the depth of the tafsir and the understanding of these surahs. InshaAllah, I'm just going to give you a little glimpse at the kind of depth that a surah like this has. The person who said this, like we mentioned, was Al-As ibn Wa'il. He said that Muhammad is Sambur, which means cut off, that he has no males to carry his name, and he said this to hurt the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And you can imagine, you have children dying, and someone's making fun of you because of that. Not only do you have the pain of your children passing away, but at the same time, that you're being hurt because of that. And so he would continue to say this and spread this rumor around to hurt the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we know how serious it is, and we realized a little bit from Surah Al-Duha and Alam Nashrah how beloved Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was to the Prophet. And if you look at the seerah, there may be times where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would tell the people to do something and they didn't do it, and he would be afraid to tell them again because if they didn't do it again, Allah might destroy them. You'll see in Uhud that they hurt the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he would call to Allah, O Allah, guide them, because they don't know. Because Allah could very well destroy them right then and there for doing that to their Prophet. And so it's a very, very serious thing to hurt Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This, in this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in verse 1, He says, Inna a'tainaka al-kawthar. And these three words, it alludes to an enormous giver. An enormous giver. An enormous giver, and also with an enormous gift. And the reason for that, you'll see, in the beginning of the surah, it says, Inna. Right? And Inna means, verily, we. Inna. If you just say Inna, without the med, and that's why when people, when they don't pronounce with, recite it with tajweed properly, the meaning gets changed. So if you say, Inna a'atainak, and you drop the prolongation of the Inna, it'll go from verily, and the we will be dropped. The we is actually the prolongation. Inna, verily we gave you. Inna. And if you compare that to saying in Arabic, which could be said, Ana a'taytuka al-kawthar. I gave you al-kawthar. Right? You can say that in Arabic, but when you use the word ana, it gives the impression of someone very small. Ana a'taytuka al-kawthar. I gave you the kawthar. Okay, who gave you? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, Inna, that verily we gave you. Inna a'taynaka. And so it shows mu'ati kabir. It means that the person who's giving is enormous, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And at the same time, it also shows that al-kawthar, and we're going to talk a little bit about the kawthar. Al-kawthar means the abundance. You'll see different translations of the name of the surah. Someone will say a river in paradise, or it'll say abundance. And perhaps the more correct of those is the word abundance. And actually the word abundance might not carry all that enormous meaning of kawthar, but it means kawthar of everything. So it's an enormous giver with an enormous gift. You'll also see in the surah, or that verse, that it's in the past tense. Inna a'tainaka. Verily, it says we have granted you, meaning we already gave you al-kawthar. And that's the difference between like cash and credit, right? All these people, they get in their mail, says you've won $10 million, right? And or you could have won $10 million. And then when you read the fine print, you have a chance, 1 in 25 million or more than that, to get this, maybe 250 million or something like that. So you say, when someone makes a claim that you've been given this huge, enormous prize, it doesn't enter your heart and be accepted. But here you see, it's not that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that we will give you. You know, it doesn't say, سَوْفَ نُعْتِيكَ الْكَوْثَرَ, we're going to give you al-kawthar. And so everybody would just continue laughing and say, oh, he's promised kawthar sometime in the future. But here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, إِنَّا أَعْطَيْنَاكَ, we've already given it to you, and it's already been decreed that you would get this, al-kawthar. And indeed, you'll see the past tense and the future tenses, and to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's all the same. Because the past tense and future tense is only to us. And that's why I said when we saw that إِذَا الشَّمْسُ, and the translation was when. Because to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's not if. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying when this happens. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says إِنَّا أَعْطَيْنَاكَ الْكَوْثَرَ, it's already been decreed that you would get this. By Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so the question then comes, إِنَّا أَعْطَيْنَاكَ الْكَوْثَرَ. Kawthar is, it says a river in paradise, but I said like the word abundance. Kawthar means abundance. And so a person may ask, abundance of what? Abundance of what? And so actually, the reason I said that, that perhaps the word abundance is better than a river in paradise is because when someone just says, I gave you this, almost as if the person didn't get anything else. Right, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, Inna a'tainaka al-kawthar. Abundance. Abundance of what? Abundance of every good. Abundance of every goodness that you can think of, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, any goodness that you can think of, Allah azza wa jal gave the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam an abundance of it. And we saw that in Surah Al-Duha, of all the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the Prophet, from the conquest of Mecca to raising his status amongst the people. And we talked about the CNN polls and how everybody would vote for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And all of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him in this dunya and the shafa'a. And of the bounties that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is al-kawthar, the river of kawthar in paradise. And so what this is basically, when Allah Azza wa Jalla says, Inna a'tainaka al-kawthar, Kawthar of what? And there's a blank line, meaning that it's almost like a blank check. That everything good, Kawthar of this, Kawthar of that, Kawthar of that. Everything enters into, as long as it's good, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam an abundance of this. In the next verse, in ayah 2, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَانْحَرْ. So pray to your Lord, صَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ, to your Lord, وَانْحَرْ. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لِرَبِّكَ, to your Lord, that also shows the nobility and the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Pray to your Lord. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like we said about a person doing sajda and saying, Rabbi al-A'la, my Lord, that's all honor for that human being to say something like that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaching us to say it like that, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, your Lord. Meaning, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I am your Lord, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this person, like Al-As ibn Wa'il, it's almost a slight at him, or cutting him down, because he doesn't worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He worships idols, he worships rocks and stones. And you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you worship the Lord of Al-Alameen. You worship Him, فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَانْحَرْ. Pray and sacrifice. And even in the surah, it says, فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَانْحَرْ. And you'll see, and sacrifice, and then it has in brackets, to Him alone. In Arabic, it could be said, فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَانْحَرْ لَهُ. And sacrifice for Him. And as soon as you add the lah, like as soon as you hear it, even when I say it to you, you immediately feel kind of like a stabbing in your heart, correct? Do you feel the stabbing? As if, you know, some recitation went, you know, haywire right there. And that lah right there is a human lah. And it's not from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And someone can immediately pick out that even if I change like one or two words, you'll know immediately that this is not revelation. And this is, we don't understand the Arabic that well, and we can recognize this. Then how much more so were the Arab, if we're non-Arabic speakers and we can tell that it's not a revelation from God, they knew the language inside and out, they knew exactly when the revelation would come, that it was revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they knew the language much better than us. Changes such as the word kawtha, one could easily say kathira. Instead of kawtha, kathira. Inna a'tainaka kathira. And then change, fasalli rabbika wanhar lah. And then it becomes human speech. Those additions and changes becomes human speech, and immediately it sinks because of the human addition. There's actually a mushaf. There was a brother who had come from, I believe, Africa, and they had, you know, put him, when he came to lead the tarawih in the US, they had put him in, I guess from his country there was some disease spreading, so they put him in a kind of like an incubation or whatever they call it. One of those little, what's it called? Quarantine, yeah. They put him in a quarantine for a few days until they made sure there was nothing, like he wasn't carrying any viruses. And when he was there was actually some religious books. They had like a Bible and they had a Quran. And when he opened the Quran, he saw that there were mistakes in the Quran. It was like maybe some printing company, I won't say who had printed it, but it had like obvious mistakes. So he sat there for the 3 days that he was there in the quarantine with his pen correcting the entire Mus'haf from his memory, going through everything, correcting it so that if anybody came after him, they would recite it as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed it. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. In this verse also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us an example of fasalli, which we do with our body. لِرَبِّكَ وَانْحَى. And sacrifice is something that we do with our wealth. Like we'll phone up, you know, the slaughter house and tell them, you know, slaughter a sheep for me, right? How much does it cost? $200? Oh, that's about half the price of the parking ticket I got, right? فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَانْحَى. So they say عِبَادَ بَدَنِيَّة, which is عِبَادَ of the body, وَعِبَادَ مَالِيَّة, عِبَادَ of one's wealth. Sorry, yeah, correct. Ibadah of one's wealth. Body and wealth. Which ibadah joins both of these things? Body and wealth. And you worship Allah with the spending of your money, and you worship Allah physically in the same ibadah. Yes, sister? In Hajj, correct. In Hajj, a person uses their wealth. They pay like the 3,500 or 4,000 to get the Hilton right outside the Kaaba. And at the same time, they also have to go there. A lot of people forget that this is ibadah of the body as well as with the wealth. So they pay the money thinking that I'm not going to have to worship Allah with my body. They're going to lift me up on a stretcher to the Jamarat. They're going to throw the rocks for me. And then they're going to, you know, parachute me in Arafah. And then they're going to take me home. And then they tell the travel agents, you know, what's wrong with it. I told, you know, I was saying like a lot of these people, they want to go in with a bus to the Jamarat, drop the rocks, and then the bus drives out. And then they said that, no, they don't want to go with a bus, they want to go in on helicopter, you know, to fly in, because they don't want to wait in the line. Actually, another example of joining these two ibadat, and this is like a little promo for our thing, Al-Maghrib Institute is also a joining of this. Because a person is paying for the course, but at the same time, they actually have to be here in class, right? They don't just pay. And there may be people like, I don't want to come, but, you know, can I just donate to the program? Right? So that becomes ibadah maliyah. But a person actually paying their wealth and then coming to learn the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, both of them are ibadat. And actually, when a person puts that money forward in the path of learning the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that wealth, they give it hoping for the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that wealth that's given. And something that we learn here also is that when someone is following the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they're calling the people truly to Allah azza wa jal, they will be tested and they will be hurt and the people will try to hurt them. And I remember even in our masjid in Canada, when someone would become president, no one would even know who this guy was in the community until he would become the president of the masjid. And then all of a sudden, all the backbiting and rumors and would rain down upon him because of the position that he took of guiding the community and so on. And I'm pretty sure you've seen that happen. If they weren't in those positions, no one would even say anything about them. But because they chose to do something for the deen, that they will be hurt. And this is the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When someone comes closer and there's more chance for them to get more reward, then they'll be hurt more. They'll be hurt more so that their reward will either increase or they will be proven to be liars. That they weren't truthful in their claim that they wanted to work for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so this is actually one of the, like, our manhaj in giving da'wah is that this will happen. So when it happens, nobody should be shocked that it happened. But instead, they should turn themselves towards the salah and the fasting and the zakah and going for hajj. Doing the ibadah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants them and not preoccupying themselves with the harm that the people are doing to them. But to continue working in the ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And actually the refutation of Al-As ibn Wa'il is in verse number 1 and in verse number 3. Right? Inna a'tainaka al-kawthar, inna shani'aka huwa al-abtar. Shani'aka, the one who hates you. Huwa, he is al-abtar, the one cut off. The verse in the middle doesn't necessarily directly speak about it. And one of the etiquettes we learn also in giving da'wah is to not become engrossed in the refutations. Because some people, they make it their whole da'wah to just refute people. Whether they miss their own salah or they can't go for hajj because they're so engrossed in refuting people. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching us here that true, there is the refutations, but at the same time, we have to go forward with our message and we can't allow ourselves to just, you know, stop our whole message so that someone will be refuted. In verse 3, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about al-abtar, the one cut off. إِنَّ شَانِئَكَ هُوَ الْأَبْتَرُ, that the one who hates you is the one cut off. And that's why, like I said, I mentioned Al-As ibn Wa'il and I said, who knows him? Because he's the one cut off. And nobody remembers him. And if it wasn't for his Muslim son, no one would have any idea of who he was. And so there's three categories of people. This may be an exam question. There are three categories of people when it comes to them being remembered after their death. Number one, they're either remembered for their goodness. They're either remembered for their goodness, like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali radiyallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in. So people know who they are and their name has passed through the generations, even though there could have been tribes around them and nobody knows who those people were. Because of their goodness, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed their name to be remembered. The second group of people are people who are remembered for their evil. people who are remembered for the evil. And they're of the most wretched people, that throughout the ages people will use them as example of wretchedness and evil. And of those people, of the top, are Fir'aun, of the most evilest people. And this is actually something amongst the Arabs that they always worried about. Such as, you know, you see a companion like Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, or you know, his mother saying that you're either going to leave this deen or I'm going to not eat until I die. And then the Arabs throughout history will say that, you know, you killed your mother. It was something like very serious to them. And so here Abu Lahab was, his name was kept throughout the ages as somewhat evil. And people always, you know, use those names, and we have other examples. The third category, which is the majority, is that people have no idea who these people were. Their name isn't remembered. Their name isn't remembered throughout the ages, and this is the majority of humanity. Meaning that 50 years after someone dies, no one will have any idea who that person was. So if you go to a graveyard, and you'll see all these tombstones, there may be no one on earth now that knows who this person was, or has any idea who they are, except for, you know, I'm talking about the non-Muslim graves, the name that's written on the tombstone or something. The reason I say non-Muslim is because Muslims shouldn't have those tombstones. If you look at, you know, one of the people that had their name reached throughout the ages was Ibrahim alayhi salam. And one thing very beautiful about Ibrahim alayhi salam, and I was reading, there's a National Geographic article about him a few months back. And they said, because the Jews revere him, I'm not saying that they follow him, but they revere him, and the Christians revere him, and the Muslims revere them. If you add all those people up, that's about 3 billion people, right? The Muslims and the Christians and the Jews may arrive to 3 billion people, which is half the earth's population, revere Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. And say, and you look at how much Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed Ibrahim alayhi salam in his da'wah. In this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, إِنَّ شَانِئَكَ هُوَ الْأَبْتَرِ, that even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to show how cut off this person was, Allah Azza wa Jal didn't even mention him. Didn't even mention him, and he became cut off, and no one knew him after that. We also see in the surah Allah Azza wa Jal saying, إِنَّ شَانِئَكَ, the one who hates you, is the one cut off. And even though it was a specific person, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't mention his name. Because anybody who takes the same path will fall into the same verse. That someone who hates the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the one cut off. And from there we learn the da'wah technique, and our ulama in Medina University and other places, they mention this. That if someone's making a mistake and we refute the mistake, then that carries to anybody who makes that same mistake. For example, suppose Steve Emerson, he's attacking the Muslims, he's saying that all Muslims are sleeper cells, and they're all waiting to be called up, you know, the red light goes up and then all Muslims become terrorists. And he starts spreading this message around. So a Muslim might say, no, we have to refute this. So they say, Steve Emerson, when he grew up, he went to, you know, this place. And Steve Emerson, you know, and they start doing a private investigation of Steve Emerson until they destroy his complete character. And everybody says, yes, Steve Emerson is a loser, just like you say. And then some guy named Bill Emerson stands up. And John Emerson, and, you know, and Michael Emerson. All these people stand up with the same message that he has. And we've spent, you know, 3, 4, or 5 years destroying Steve Emerson in the public opinion, in the public mind, but the issue wasn't destroyed. And other people will stand up with that same concept. However, if those 4 or 5 years were spent on refuting the issue, then it doesn't matter who stands up with that issue, it will be knocked down. And the people will understand that this issue is wrong. And so here we see that in the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, إِنَّ شَانِئَكَ هُوَ الْأَبْتَرِ. Not إِنَّ الْعَاصِ بْنُ وَائِلْ هُوَ الْأَبْتَرِ. Anybody who hates the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and is the enemy against Allah and His Messenger, they're the ones who are cut off.